1 Corinthians 15, verse 42, and I'm going to read down to verse 49. I think that was the same scripture reading we had a couple weeks ago. Had a different message last week, but we'll connect those thoughts as we do an introduction and then get into our study today. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42, it says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, "The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth earthy, the second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they which are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have bore the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray as we look at these verses of Scripture today that we might realize the information that's here concerning your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came as the last Adam, the second man. And we pray that we might be able to listen and be able to comprehend what was accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf and what we have been called to be a participant of, and what kind of bodies that we're going to be raised with, those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. So we pray that this message would be a benefit and edification and an encouragement to us today as we look at these verses closely. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. It's been 2 weeks, but 2 weeks ago we were actually looking at the question, and it's actually an answer to the question that's back in verse 35, where some people at Corinth began to question about the resurrection, and they thought they had a tricky question that no one could answer. Verse 35 says, "But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?" And what we've been looking at is just the first part of that. We saw a quick answer to both those questions, but then there is a more detailed explanation, starting with what body do they come? We realize when you get to verse 44, we came to this conclusion in our study previous to this. It says it's sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. So with what body do they come? They come with a spiritual body. In resurrection, we who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior will have a spiritual body. And verses 42 to 44 gave us some insight to that. Now today's study, we'll actually pick up in verse 45. I want to say some things about 41 to 42 again. 42 to 44 again. But in verse 45 is where our study picks up, and it'll elaborate on that spiritual body. But basically, what you're learning with what body do they come? Verse 38 says, "But God giveth it a body as it has pleased him, to every seed his own body." We're going to be raised with a body that pleases God. And the explanation of how this body, what kind of body we're going to have, what kind of body pleases God, is in verses 42 all the way down to verse 49. But there is a, you know, back over in chapter, the same chapter, verse 15, verses 20 through 22, there is a comparison back there about being in Adam and being in Christ. For instance, in verse 21, it says, "Since by man came also death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." There is a resurrection. We're talking about not only having spiritual life, but a resurrected body someday in resurrection. And in Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. So there's a comparison back there between being in Adam and being in Christ, and we elaborated on a little bit more than just those verses as we went back to Romans chapter 5 and looked at some details that were given there on that same comparison between being in Adam and being in Christ. If you're in Adam, you're going to face physical death, but you first are going to face, you're already faced with spiritual death. And then there's to die in your sins is to be eternally separated from God. The goal is to be in Christ, found in Him, not having your own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of God by Him through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, according to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. He died for our sins, was buried, and He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. When He died for your sins, He took care of your sin problem. And He was buried, He put away your sins. And in resurrection, He gives you life. And for those who trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, believe that gospel, you're placed into Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ shall all be made alive. So anyhow, there's that comparison that we looked at back there. But there's a comparison in verse 42 to 49 that is just like that, where we're going to compare the Adam and Christ. But the difference here would be we'll be comparing the body that we have from Adam as compared to the body we're going to have in resurrection in Jesus Christ. And so there's the same kind of comparison. And so it started back up in verse 42. And in verse 42, actually, I'll give you, there's a list of 10. If we take what's just said back in verse 21 and 22 about being in Adam and being in Christ as the first one, in Adam all die and Christ shall all be made alive, we pick up then in verse 42 with the second comparison, where verse 42 says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption." The body that you have naturally from Adam, when it gets put into the ground upon death, that's the idea of being sown, being put into the ground. It's put in the ground, it's going to corrupt. You have a body that corrupts in the ground. It's going to be raised in incorruption. For those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, there's going to be raised with a body that's incorruptible. It's going to be raised in incorruption. So we went through this last time and we elaborated on each one. The third comparison is it is sown in verse 43 there. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. And so the body we now have is a body that dishonors God, but when it's raised, it's going to be raised in glory. It's going to reflect the glorious character of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Our spirit is weak through the flesh, and the flesh wants to control our bodies, and it does. But when we're raised from the dead, it's going to be raised in power. It is not going to be that the weakness of the flesh. It's going to be raised in power to always honor the Lord. And then so it's raised, it is sown a natural body, verse 44. It is raised a spiritual body. And that's where we came to the conclusion that with what body do they come? They come with a spiritual body. Now beginning in verse 45, you're going to have more of an elaboration. Before I go to verse 45, if you just flip over with me to Philippians chapter 3. I've quoted it several times. Maybe we looked at it at one time. But if you just want a simple answer to what kind of body are we going to have in resurrection, Philippians chapter 3 tells us that. In verse 20, it says, "For our conversation," and that has to do with not just our vocal, what you express with your mouth, it's what your life is all about. "Our conversation is in heaven. We have eternal life for us in heaven." It says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies," another description of our body presently, "who shall change our vile bodies, that it might be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue even to subdue all things unto Himself." So with what body are we going to be raised with? A body like unto His glorious body, the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have a body like His. Now there's other ways that you can go and study that. So you just look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what He was able to do in His resurrected body. Sometimes He talked to people, they didn't know who He was. Sometimes He appeared in a room without opening a door or coming through a window. And He would disappear the same way. and yet he had a body that he could eat fish and bread. So that he had a body, but it's what Corinthians is telling us, there is a spiritual body. So the Lord wasn't raised as a spirit, he wasn't raised as a ghost, he was raised with a spiritual body. And we always want to, you know, the question is, with what body do they come? Well, do you really have the answer? A spiritual body. Well, I don't understand what that is. Of course you don't understand what that is because you're in a natural body. But there is some clues to that because we're going to have a body like unto Christ's glorious body. So there's five comparisons, you know, starting with that 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, and then continuing down for 42, 43, 44, 42, 43, and 44. But when you get to verse 45, the comparison is going to still compare Adam's body, the present body we now have, with the body that we're going to have in resurrection. But the difference is this, he's going to give us more insight into what the spiritual body is. And so we'll look at those in more detail. In verse 45 of 1 Corinthians 15, back to there now, it says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." Now, before I compare verse 45 and all, you know, when I kind of went through verse 42 to 44 a little bit quick there, just remember it was sown corruptible, dishonor, weakness, a natural body. But it's raised incorruptible, glory, power, and it's a spiritual body. What I wanted you to do is, we elaborated on that last time, but there's a sense in which you see the gospel in those first five. Not first starting with being an Adam, you all died because Adam was a sinner. But the body that's corruptible that we now have, it's corruptible because of sin. It's going to be put into ground and it's going to corrupt. But it's also called dishonored, a dishonored body, because the things that we've done in this body have not honored God. We have a sinful nature, our soul. I look at this and I see corruption, dishonor, and weakness, and I see body, soul, spirit. Our body, certainly, that's physical corruption that's going to take place. But when it's sown in dishonor because the soul that possesses this body in this present time has not always pleased God. And then when it says about weakness, our spirit, when you get saved, you have the Spirit of God in you. But the spirit is weak through the flesh. And that's why you have to feed the spiritual nature that you have once you get saved in order to have power over the flesh. But the weakness there has to do with the weakness of the spirit in controlling this flesh, because the flesh wants to control us. Everything's centered around the flesh. And so you see the gospel in that, in the very fact that the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because we have a corruptible body, followed Adam's sin, dishonors God, sown in weakness, it's just natural. It's a sinful, natural body. But you also see in that what it means to trust the gospel. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when you believe the gospel of him dying on the cross and paying for those sins, then you have that hope of eternal life, of resurrected life. And what we mean by that is that a body that's going to be incorruptible. No more corruption. It's going to be raised in glory. It's always going to honor God. It's raised in power. It won't be tempted to sin anymore. And it'll be a spiritual body. And that's where we're focusing in on now, at that spiritual body. So again, verse 45, speaking about that spiritual body, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul." Well, let's just start with the Adam side of that. And what does it mean, Adam was made a living soul? Well, if you go back to Genesis, you realize in chapter 2, it explained how Adam was created. God formed man out of the dust of the earth, breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and the Bible says man became a living soul. Now, when it says man became a living soul, he's a soul. He's got his own identity. He's got the spirit of life given to him from God, but he is an individual who's alive, but he's a living soul. Life always produces life. The whole idea about sowing in the ground, and it all goes back to the seed, and something comes forth of it. Something, life produces life. And when we talk about Adam was made a living soul, Adam was made to be able to reproduce and procreate, and other living souls came from Adam. We all trace our descendants back to Adam, whether we can do it on a graph and go all the way back there or not. We know that we're all descendants from Adam. And when it says that Adam was made a living soul, he was able to produce life. The problem is that Adam was made a living soul, but before he ever produced life, he disobeyed God, and he sinned. And it brought about a sin nature. And so man became a living soul. I want to point out something to you. Go to Ezekiel chapter 18. There is a far difference between us in the dispensation of grace and Israel under the law. Prior to this age we're living in, God was dealing with the nation of Israel, and they were under the law, but they faced the possibility of being separated from God for all eternity in a lake of fire. Gentiles were already cut off from God. Today we live in the dispensation of grace, and we all have an opportunity to be saved through the cross of Christ, Jew or Gentile. All of us have the opportunity to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and have eternal life. But if we don't trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we do face an eternal death, separation from God, the same judgment there. But what I'm saying to you is if you read through Ezekiel 18, you'll understand what it meant to be saved under Israel's program. It doesn't apply in the age of grace because you're going to see works involved in their program, living under the law. But the same, but in the dispensation of grace, we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, not of works, the Bible said. But at the same result, if we don't trust the gospel, we end up with the same problem Israel, unbelieving Israel, or disobedient Israel faced. And that's this. Ezekiel 18, verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The father hath eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge." In other words, what the fathers do have an effect on the children. But when it comes to God, God's not going to judge based on the father. Every individual is going to be judged by God. So it says in verse 3, "As I live, saith the Lord, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the father, so also the soul of the son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Now, spiritual death, when Adam was first created, he was told the day that he eats of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he will surely die. A spiritual death took place the moment Adam ate of that fruit that God forbid him to eat of. When he disobeyed God, he ate of that fruit, and there was a separation from God that took place. There was a spiritual death. But here what we're talking about, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul was alive. Adam was made a living soul. But that soul faces the possibility of death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now there's a word that we use, and it's a regular word, but it's used in theology and argued about. The word is mortal. And do you believe in the immortality of the soul? And there's a problem with asking the question, because if people don't understand the definition of death, then they won't understand the right answer to that question. Do you believe in the immortality of the soul? No. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul is mortal. It's going to face, mortal means subject to death. Man is spiritually dead because of his sins. But the soul that sinneth, it's going to face a yet future death. And that is a death separation from God in the lake of fire forever and ever. What people do is when they argue, especially if you talk to a Jehovah's Witness and, oh, you guys believe in the immortality of the soul. What they're doing is they're saying because a soul exists forever, then they live forever. Sometimes you'll hear about people, and you probably heard it from me, I try not to do this, but say, if you go to hell, you're going to live in hell forever. No. Hell is death. You're going to die in hell forever. Now, you won't stop to exist. You'll exist forever in hell, but that's death. That's not life. There's no one living in there. That's not life. That's separation from God. So the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It's mortal and faces eternal separation from God. So when it says that Adam was made a living soul, he was able to produce other souls. But the soul that sinneth, it shall die. He was able to produce other mortals. And as mortals, they are subject to death. And so when that's what we're reading about there, about the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And once he sinned, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 5, Genesis 5 verse 3, it starts talking about the generations of Adam, but every verse in that chapter, or section of verses where it talks about every man, it ends with, and he died, and he died, and he died. And that's talking about physical death. So there's spiritual death. All of us, because of Adam's sin, are born spiritually dead. The soul that sinneth, it faces another death, the lake of fire. It's called the second death in your Bible, because you have a spiritual death, and then now there's going to be a second death for the soul that's found as a sinner who's outside of Christ, eternal separation from God. And then there's naturally the physical death that takes place, and that's what we're looking at here in Corinthians, is sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. So when it talks about Adam, the first man, was made a living soul, he was made, he reproduces other souls who are mortal. Mortal meaning subject to death. They face death of the soul, not just death of the body, not just death of the spirit, but death of the soul, which is what ends up in hell. And because Adam sinned, everybody who follows him is naturally, spiritually dead. But we have the other comparison in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ in comparison or contrast to Adam. Verse 45, so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. Now notice it doesn't say was made a quickened spirit. Quickened spirit mean he would be a live spirit. But he was made a quickening spirit. That tells you that in his resurrection, he's able to quicken, make alive other people spiritually. And what we're talking about, in Adam, the soul that sinneth, it's going to face eternal separation from God. But in Jesus Christ, in his resurrection, he's made a quickening spirit. He can impart eternal life, the spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus. And he was made a living, he was made a quickening spirit. He's able to take the mortal and make that mortal immortal, never subject to death again, because he's going to quicken them with his eternal spirit. He's a quickening spirit. And so it has to do with him being able to impart eternal life, spiritual life, to those who are spiritually dead, and as a soul face the consequences or the possibility of being immortal or being mortal and subject to death. There is no subject to death in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made a quickening spirit. He imparts eternal life. He makes that person immortal. 6. Says, howbeit that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural. Afterwards, that which is spiritual. So it's kind of obvious at this point that when we talk about the first man and the first body that we have, it's not the spiritual body. The first body that we have is called a natural body. The first body that we have, so we have a body like Adam had, and that first body is natural. It is interesting, natural. Everybody wants to go back to nature, right? Natural? Well, that's not good. Some things, I guess, might be good to go back to natural type of things, but here, to have that natural body is not good. That's the first body that we have. But it says in verse 46, howbeit that which is not was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, afterwards that which is spiritual. But when it says afterwards that which is spiritual, what is it? Well, we've already talked about verse 42. There is a spiritual body. We have a natural body, and that's the first body that we have. In resurrection, there's going to be a spiritual body. And we get a little bit of a different idea about that as we compare and look at these details here. For instance, in verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. Well, you know, that's a reference to Adam when he was first created. It actually explains when it says that the first man, that which is first is natural. Well, verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. I used to read earthly, but it's not earthly, it's earthy. That's because the first man was made out of the dust of the earth. He was made out of the earth. God formed man out of the dust of the earth, the Bible said. In fact, I looked up some other things. The first man, not only is he made of the earth, Job talks about that we live in a house of clay. The Apostle Paul talks about how that we're vessels of clay. So clay is just nothing but mud that turned hard. So when God formed man out of the dust of the earth, we're not just talking about dust particles. We're talking about he took the ground, he took the dirt, he must have got it wet so that he could form it, and we live in bodies of clay. And it also talks about it as being in ashes. Abraham talked about him living in a body that's of ashes. And it returns to dust and ashes when we die. It just disintegrates back to that. So the first man is of the earth, earthy. Some people call him a clay man. Some people refer to him as a mud man. But that's where we are. That's why when it talked about there in verse 42 about this body is sown in corruption, it turns back to dust thou art, the Bible says, till dust thou shalt return, speaking about the body. So the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Now you need to think about that. The second man, the Lord from heaven, he's not earthy. He wasn't made out of the earth. He doesn't even come from the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ, it's an explanation of the spiritual body. He is the eternal, pre-existing Lord who first walked with Adam in the cool of the garden. The Lord Jesus Christ has always been every personification of God appearing as a man throughout your whole Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time, the Bible said. The only begotten Son of God, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. When Adam walked with God in the cool of the garden, he's walking with Jesus Christ. And the Jesus, when we talk about the body that we're going to have as a spiritual body, well, it's a spiritual body made out of something that came from heaven. but not made out of. Jesus Christ was eternal. And he comes to earth, and we're going to have a body like unto his body. Now, we had a beginning. He had no beginning. He had no end. But in the resurrected body that we're going to have, it's not going to have any end. So it's not of the earth that's going to corrupt back to the earth. It's not made of dirt, dust, clay, ashes. It's the Lord from heaven. I think about this verse. You're in Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, "For we know if this earthly house of this tabernacle," so we dwell on earth, but the house that we're dwelling in is called, the body we're dwelling in is called a tabernacle, a dwelling place. That's where our soul dwells. It's on earth, but it's dwelling in this present tabernacle. That's a present, the tabernacle is like a tent. So the skin that's covering us is like a tent. So we know if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Well, that's when you put it in the ground, it's going to happen. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. The glorified body you're going to have is going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord that came from heaven. It's not going to be formed. It's not even going to be made with hands. God's just going to speak it, And you're going to have a body like the Lord Jesus Christ's body when he appeared from heaven in his pre-existing form before he became a man that was in clay body like you and I have. So we get a little bit better explanation of the kind what it means to have a spiritual body. Then back in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 48, it says, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And that is certainly everybody that comes from Adam has a body like Adam has, and everybody is born of Adam in that sense. So, such as the earthy, such are they that are earthy. But as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And that is, those that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. As is the heavenly, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second man that comes along, such are they that are heavenly. That is, those that are born of God are going to have a body like the Lord Jesus Christ, eternal body, that spiritual body that it's describing. So there's the comparison between Adam and Christ. Then you get to verse 49. And as we have bore the image of the earthy. Now that's present. Now that's every man that ever lived from Cain and Abel all the way down to you in your present body that you have, and everybody that will have a body after us until the Lord Jesus Christ changes the things. That's the present body that we all have. That's your present body. As we have bore the image of the earthy, we shall also... Now, when you say we shall, now you're talking about future. You're talking about the resurrection body that we're going to have. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We'll bear the image of the Lord from heaven. And that's the kind of body that we're going to have. So, that verse 49 kind of brings things to a conclusion when it asks, with what body do they come? Well, the first thing we learn, they come in resurrection. We come out of the grave with a spiritual body. It's a body from heaven. It's a body in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ's glorious body when he's raised. And now we're told directly concerning us that it's going to be heavenly. As we have bore the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Because God's calling for you and I is heavenly places. What's going to happen from verse 50 following is what we call the rapture of the church. And there's where you're going to get the other side of that question. We've learned with what body do they come, but the first part of that question is how are the dead raised up? Well, beginning in verse 50, he's going to tell us what's going to happen, how the dead are going to be raised up. But I'm not going to go into those verses right now. I want to cover two other things that we've already talked about and just elaborate a little bit on it. But that's what's coming up in verse 50. How are the dead raised up? And the very fact that we are told in verse 49 that we're going to bear the image of the heavenly, God's purpose for us in this dispensation of grace is the heavenly places. You'll see that as we elaborate in just a few minutes here. But that's the purpose. God has a purpose for them. On the earth. But for you and me, God has a purpose for us in the heavens. And as we have bore the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly, because God has a purpose for us in the heavens. But now the two things that I want to elaborate on. Sometimes, you notice in verse 45, it says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, the last Adam. It refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as the last Adam. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth earthy, the second man is the Lord from heaven. So the Lord Jesus Christ in these passages has been called the last Adam and the second man. So often, and it just kind of slips out, even mistake on my part, I'm sure, from time to time, where sometimes we'll refer to the Lord Jesus Christ as the second Adam. And that's not biblical. It's not found in the Bible. He's the last Adam. He's the second man, but he's not the second Adam. Because he's so much more than Adam was. He's not the second Adam. Adam was a failure. Adam was made out of earth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord himself from heaven who came to earth and by virgin birth took on a human body like you and I have. But he pre-existed before that. And therefore, he is not the second Adam. He might be the last Adam. He is. And he is the second man, but he's not the second Adam. He's so much more than that. So these phrases, each one of those phrases, the last Adam and the second man, each of them have two details involved with that description. For instance, when he's called the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ became a man in order to put an end to sin. Adam is the one who brought sin into the world. The Bible tells us, Romans chapter 5, and then by death came sin. So death has passed upon all men in that all have sinned. But by one man, sin entered into the world. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the last Adam, comes into the world to put an end to the problem the first Adam brought about. He brought about sin. And as a result of sin comes a very sin nature that every one of us are born with. We sin because we have a nature of sin. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he dies on the cross and puts an end to sin, but he also, in resurrection, he's going to put an end to sin nature, and in the gospel, he puts an end to death, eternal separation from God. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. There's no death for us. There's life for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what Adam brought into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ as the last Adam comes and takes out of the world. That's why in chapter 15, verse 21 says, "For since by man came death," that's Adam, "by man," the last Adam, "came the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Look at how it's said in the book of Hebrews. Come over to Hebrews chapter 2. The purpose of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God from heaven, taking on human flesh like we have, was to be the last Adam to put an end to the corrupt sin and death and the nature of sin that Adam brought into the world. So in Israel's program, the book of Hebrews explains the purpose of Jesus Christ coming as a virgin, as a human being. It says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels." That is amazing. I mean, there's God, and there's all kinds of different powers under God. And then certainly among those powers, there's this angelic beings that were created. And then under them are humans. Humans are made lower than the angels. And the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels." Why? "For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." So the Lord Jesus Christ became lower than the angels. He took on human flesh in order to put an end to the sins of mankind. It goes down, if you just drop down to verse 14. It says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil." Satan is the one who tempted Eve, who caused Adam to disobey God, who brought sin into the world, that gave you a nature of sin, and the soul that sinneth it shall die, and you're born with a dead spirit, you face eternal damnation, and you're physically going to die. All that came as Satan deceived Eve and brought that whole rebellion against God and sin that's around. So, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Israel had to live in fear of being cut off from God. You and I, when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. When the Bible says, for by grace are ye saved, actually two verses before that, it says, but God... it says ye are saved. Now, there's a difference between are ye saved and ye are saved. And 1 Corinthians 15 says by believing the gospel, ye are saved. My point to you is this, is that we don't live in fear of death all our lifetime. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're given eternal life. You're given spiritual life that moment. Your soul is saved. It's never going to be separated from God. And your body is going to be raised from the dead. So that we don't live in that same fear. But Israel, under that law, they could walk away from it any time and get separated from God. So verse 15, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. You can see how all that relates to the nation of Israel. Paul's the one who tells us about the ministry of reconciliation in our behalf, that God has reconciled us unto God by the death of his Son. And so the Lord Jesus Christ became a man for the purpose. He is called the last Adam because he puts an end to what the first Adam brought into the world. Now that's the first aspect of why he's called the last Adam. He's also called the last Adam in that there'll never be another Adam. Now this really gets thrilling. Because if you're like me, you've dreamed about eternity future. And what if there's another test that's going to come up? And what if we fail that other test that's going to come up? Well, if Jesus Christ is the last Adam and he put an end to what the first Adam brought about, and as that last Adam, there is no going to be no more sin and temptation. That's never going to happen to you, to be tempted to sin again. Hence, there is no more death. There is no more corruption, no more dishonor. There's no more weakness. There is no need for another Savior or salvation. He's the last Adam. He put an end to it once and for all. Hallelujah. Don't have to worry about eternity future. And if you ever worry about eternity future, read Romans 8. Nothing will ever separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, but that's the phrase, the last Adam. But he's also called in verse 47, the second man. And there's two. Why is he called the second man? Well, the second man, it says, is the Lord from heaven. Jesus Christ became a man, but he was not created. The Lord Jesus Christ, he was and is the Lord from heaven. He is God. He is deity. He is the pre-existing eternal God. Micah 5:2 says that Jesus Christ that was born from everlasting. He always existed. And because he always existed, we learned last week in looking at his names, he is the I Am. Told Israel, unless you believe I am he, you're going to die in your sins. So he is the I Am, the self-existing one who sustains everything. And he who exists in that form of God became a man. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. It says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. See, he was God. He said, I and the Father are one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. But he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He became a man to go to the cross and die on the cross, and as such, he became the second man, who is now the one who is going to bring salvation to mankind, the one who, as you read on, is highly exalted and given a name above every name, and that every name will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But he is the second man in that he is different than the first man. The second man, he is the Lord from heaven. He is God himself who came down, took on human flesh to die for all of mankind. That makes him the second man. But it also, as the second man in resurrection, he is the first in to rise from the dead and to begin a whole new type of creature that never existed before. He is the first. He is the beginning. Come over to Colossians chapter 1. I can show both these from here. He's the second man because the first man was the first of a new species of being, humanity. The Lord Jesus Christ is the second man in that in his taking on a human flesh and raising with a new kind of body, that we're going to have the same body like his, we're going to become a new species of being that never existed. He is the beginning of something. That's why when you read over here in Colossians 1, it says, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 14 first says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, who, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God. Well, that's why I said, every man who ever saw God, they saw Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, some people get, well, firstborn of every creature. That means he was born first. And some people think that he wasn't God, that he had a beginning, and that he was the firstborn. But, you know, angels had a beginning, but, you know, they never were born. They're created. Why is it called Jesus Christ the firstborn of every creature? Well, did you notice verse 16 starts with the word for? And by the way, if you were in Sunday school, you'd find out that the word chief means first. And Brandon was using how we use the word chief in many different ways, being, I would say, the leader. He was using it as the first. Well, he's the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created. This is why he's first preeminent above all creatures. He created them all. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He's the first because he's before it all. In fact, he's the preeminent one. And therefore, as the second man, he is now the beginning of something new in resurrection. Verse 17 says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, he is the second man who in resurrection we're going to share that image of him and be a new creature that never existed before. You're not what you're going to be put in the ground. You're not coming out the same. You're going to come out with a spiritual body and you're going to be a new creature that Jesus Christ is the beginning of, the firstborn from the dead. And so he became the second man to start a whole new race of beings called the new creature. But you know, even the nation of Israel, when it says that, verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. The nation of Israel in resurrection, they're going to be new creatures on the earth. We who are resurrected to the heavenly places and have that heavenly body, we're going to be the new creatures in the heavenly places. So Jesus Christ in Revelation, he's called the beginning of the creation of God, because Revelation has to do with Jesus Christ coming to earth to set up a kingdom on earth and new creatures that are going to be resurrected to reign on the earth. Ours, we're going to have a heavenly body to reign with Jesus Christ in the heavenlies, and therefore he is called the second man in that he is the beginning of something new. And in that resurrection, it'll be a quickened spirit, incorruptible, glory, power. We're going to be raised with immortality, and we'll see that as we go on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So that speaks about the resurrected. What body do we come? We come with a body like Christ's resurrected body in that he is now the second man, almost did it, the second man, and we're going to have a body like unto his. Now, we're going to learn as we go through Corinthians with, you know, how are the dead raised up? Well, the Bible, we call it the rapture, and time's up now, so I'd give you something to think about in the year to come. The Lord shall descend from heaven, then he shouts, raising and changing many, who by believing the gospel have made ready to be raptured in 2020. I hope that includes you. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the explanation of things that are beyond our understanding. With what body do we come? But there's a lot there that explains some things, and it's all focused in on the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he's the last Adam, put an end to sin, to the nature of sin, to death, and gives us the gift of eternal life. And then as the second man, the beginning of a whole new eternal existence that we get to be a part of receiving a spiritual body that's like the Lord from heaven, an eternal, immortal body that will always glorify you throughout all eternity. Father, I pray that we'll be ready for that. I pray that each person here has realized that they're mortal, subject to eternal separation from you in a lake of fire. But if they'll trust the gospel, you give them immortality. You give them eternal life, spiritual life. So I pray they trust the gospel. And then, Father, that we might live each day with anticipation of being called home to glory, living for you here and now in the present, but looking forward to living for you in the resurrected body that we'll have at the rapture when you call us home. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.